Thanks, Charmaine. Happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there. Hopefully this is a day that if you're not a mum, you get to spoil your mum's rotten. Move that to the side. Let me tell you a story. The mother duck had been waiting for almost a month, waiting for her eggs to hatch. And today was a big day, the day that they were all going to actually come out, that they're going to come out of their shell. And one by one they do. There's a scratch. And there's a pecking sound. And again, until this tiny little window opens up and a little beak peeks through. One by one, the egg breaks open until there's one left. And even this one opens up. And all the other birds, all the other animals on the farm, they gather round. This chick is different. It looks different. The colour's not quite right. Actually, it's kind of ugly. Right from the start, this little chick has no chance. The ugly little thing is picked on, abused by the other ducks, abused by the other animals on the farm. Until finally, the duck actually runs away. And all sorts of things happen to this duck. He goes from one place to the next, never finds a home. He lives with some wild ducks and geese for a while. But then a hunter comes along and slaughters them all. He finds a home with an old woman, but the old woman has a cat, and the cat teases the duck and teases until he runs off. He gives up. Winter comes, the lake freezes over, and he spends winter by himself, hiding most of the time inside of a cave on the lake. Until finally it's spring. And a flock of swans, they land on the lake because the lake has thawed. And the duckling, now fully grown up, now mature, he can't stand being by himself anymore. He's that miserable. He thinks to himself, it's better to be killed by these beautiful birds than to live his miserable life. But as he goes, he is shocked. They welcome him. They accept him. He sees his reflection in the water and he realizes he's one of them. He's a swan. Finally, his home. It's the story of The Ugly Duckling by Hans Christian Andersen. 170 years old, this story, but it's still a classic, isn't it? I've got a screen on the picture on the screen behind me. That's the Disney version. The Disney version of The Ugly Duckling, except it's kind of been filtered down a little bit. There's no slaughtering of the wild ducks as there is in the real story. And it's a classic because it resonates with a lot of us, whether you're an adult or a child. It's a story of personal transformation. No matter what you're like, you can do amazing things. Be beautiful in your own way. It's a story that when you scratch under the surface, there's actually more to it. Now, Jesus, he's the master storyteller. And in Matthew chapter 13, there's actually 7 or 8 stories that he tells. And we're just going to look at the first one. It's a classic to a lot of people who might have actually been in church circles, who might have been Christian for a while. It's actually very familiar. And Jesus says to all of us, he who has ears, let him hear. Because if you want to know about life and death, if you want to know about heaven and about God and about where you stand when it comes to eternity, he who has ears, let him hear. And so let's pray as we take a look at this story together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance that you've given us to come together as your people to hear your word. And as we hear this story from Jesus' lips, we pray, Lord, that you do open up our eyes, open up our ears to hear what you have to say here. And we pray, Lord, that we live our life in light of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, it'd be great to have that open in front of you, Matthew chapter 13. It's always great to make sure that what's being said from the front actually matches what's in your Bible itself. It should be on the screen behind me. And also along the way, make sure that if there's any questions that come up, that you actually jot them down and we can talk about them in the question and answer time. Take a look at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Now you can imagine the story. The lake is the Sea of Galilee and it's a beautiful backdrop for what takes place here. Jesus is sitting by the shore And the crowds of people, they come to hear him, to check him out, and there are hundreds and hundreds of them. So many people, he has to get into a boat so that he can be heard. He's out actually on the lake, and there's a natural amphitheater so that the people can hear. And he tells them a story. Verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. It's a simple story. Even kids, when they hear this, they get it. There's a farmer, and he scatters the seed as they do. And as he scatters, the seed falls on four different types of soil. There's on the path, there's the shallow rocky places, there's among the thorns, and in the good soil. And of course, of all the four soils, it's only that last one, the good soil, that produces a crop. The seed on the path, it gets eaten by the birds. Seed in the rocky places, it sprouts for a little bit, but it dries up under the sun. The seed among the thorns, they grow up, but the thorns grow up too, and they choke the life out of the seed. That's the story Jesus tells. Easy, memorable, simple. But it's also a little bit strange when you take a step back. You see, Jesus has all these crowds of people coming to hear him. He has this great chance to teach them all about the kingdom of God, all about who he is in the kingdom of God. And instead, he tells this story about a farmer. Because did you notice that in this story, Jesus only gets up to verse 9, as far as the crowd is concerned? They only hear up to the seed being scattered and crops growing up. That's all they hear, verse 9. Can you imagine being there? You've traveled for hours and hours to come and see Jesus, to hear him teach. He's out there on the boat, but you can hear him. You go home after a few hours, and your wife asks you, how was it? How was it, dear? Yeah, how was it when you went to see Jesus? And you think to yourself for a minute, it was great. He told this story about a farmer, and he scatters seed and it falls on different soil. You should have been there. It was great. The wife asks, so what does it mean? Now that's all you've heard up to this point. So you think to yourself, what does it mean? I think it has something to do with if you're a farmer, if you've got a farm. Okay, so if you've got a farm, you've got to plant your seed in the right place. You know, you've actually got to have good ground. Well, that sort of makes sense. Yeah, that's what Jesus was talking about. Now, if that's all you were actually hearing, in terms of up to verse 9, that's all you walk away with. Jesus is telling you a story about how to plant your crops. And if you were a disciple and you wanted Jesus to be the leader that you want him to be, the leader of God's people, well, this is a PR disaster. The disciples, they don't get it. They come up to Jesus in verse 10 and they say to him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables? What are you talking about?" Now, if they were hoping that Jesus would be apologetic and actually take their advice on board, do you see what he says in verse 11? They'd be pretty disappointed. Jesus replies, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Now, Jesus is not apologetic here at all, is he? Actually, if you stop and think about it, it's quite a hard reply he gives. It's quite tough. Why does he speak in parables? Now, if we're all actually answering that to a non-Christian friend, if they ask, why does Jesus always talk about in these stories? We'd probably say he does that to make it actually clear for the hearers. You know, he gets this example that they can relate to everyday life, and he does that so that it makes it easy to understand. You know, we might say that. Or he does it because it's imaginative. He doesn't want to be boring. He wants to capture our imagination like the ugly duckling, you know, so that we understand and we're carried along in the story. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? According to Jesus in verse 11 and 12, the parables that he speaks, it's a divider. It's a filter. It separates people. As he speaks parable, it sorts out people who are genuinely part of his kingdom and those who are not. That's what his parables does. It actually draws this line between people. It draws a line. It sorts out those who are open to the message of Jesus, who want to find out, and those who just see Jesus as a celebrity. You know, they want to see Jesus, but they don't want to actually have him as their king. It divides people as he speaks parables. Now, the disciples, they actually might be quite confused by this or might disagree. And maybe Jesus could see it on their faces. Because then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. He backs up what he says. And that's the quote that's there that Jesus says. Take a look at verse 13. Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." Now, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he is called by God to be a prophet. And God describes what his ministry is going to be like. And basically, Isaiah is told to go preach the message of the kingdom of God to God's people. That's what God tells him to do. But Isaiah is told right from the start that because the people's hearts are hard, because the people are so rebellious and arrogant, Isaiah is going to preach, but they would hear, but they'll never understand the people he speaks to. They will see, but they would never perceive. Imagine getting that as a job description. If you were going to be a minister somewhere, if you were going to be sent to go tell God's message to people, God says, go tell them, but they're never going to get it. They're never going to get it. That's what Isaiah is told here. And Jesus says that same thing is happening not just in Isaiah's day, it's happening right now. In them. In the people, in the crowds that he was just speaking to, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Because the crowds are just like Isaiah 6. You know, sure, they're coming, they want to hear Jesus, but actually their hearts are calloused. Their eyes are blind, their ears are deaf. Calloused and blind and deaf to the truth. This fantastic truth that Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. And so Jesus knows this, and the parables he speaks separate those who are genuine and those who are not. The people whose hearts are hard and they don't want to listen, to them, these are just stories. They're just stories that are entertaining, but nothing more. I was speaking to somebody just a couple of weeks ago, and that was his assessment. He'd come from a Christian background, or at least he'd gone to church when he was younger. And when we're talking about the Bible, do you go to church? Have you read the Bible much? They're good stories. That's all it was to him. And I'm sure you know people who are like that as well. But to those who hear the parables, to those who see and hear, who want to know more, verse 16, they are blessed. And actually, they have the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. They know that right there in front of them is the King. He who has ears, let him hear. Because how you hear, how you listen to Jesus is crucial. And so away from the crowds, maybe they're back in the house, away from the crowds, it's just the disciples, to those who want to hear, Jesus now explains the parable. And here we actually get different pictures of people's response to the King, to Jesus. Verse 18. This is Jesus' explanation of that story he just spoke about. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, the seed in the story that he was talking about, it's the message of the kingdom. It's the word of God. It's the message that Jesus is king. That's the seed when they hear about Jesus, when they hear about the kingdom. And in this first picture, this first response, it's the seed that falls on the path. The birds swoop in and they take it away. It It's the picture Jesus says of someone who hears the message of Jesus, but they don't hear it. They don't understand it. They don't appreciate it. I was a number of years ago, I remember a time that I was actually in Chatswood. There was a screening of the historicity, the evidence of who Jesus is and why we can actually trust the claims of Jesus, that he really is the king. And I remember talking to somebody who was a non-Christian. He'd been brought along by a friend. He'd been brought along, I think, against his will. He actually didn't want to be there. And we'd talked before, but after actually watching this screening and some very good points being raised, I asked him, what did he think about it? And as we were talking, nothing that he was shown sank in at all. He didn't want to consider it one little bit, didn't want a bar of it. And he's just like the seed sown on the path. Has no chance to even sink in a little bit, not even a millimeter, before Satan takes it away. See, here in Sydney, we think, you know, Satan is just something we scare young kids with. But actually, Satan is real and Satan is active. He doesn't dance around with a pitchfork and in red tights to scare people like that. No, he's much more sophisticated than that. That when people hear the word of God and they refuse to even appreciate it, to listen to it, that is Satan at work. And in Jesus' days, it was the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because they heard the message. They heard Jesus speaking, and what did they want to do? We saw that last week. They want to get rid of him. The seed on the path. The next two pictures in the story, they're pictures of rejection as well. Verse 20. Jesus says, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places, well, he's the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. He's joyful. He's excited about it. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." This is the person who's enthusiastic at the start. Maybe they've never heard the gospel and they're excited about what they read about God and how God loves them. But when it starts to cost, when trouble comes along, the message is forgotten. The kingdom forgotten. The king left behind. And again, in Jesus' time, it's a picture of the crowds. Here in Matthew chapter 13, they're so excited to come see Jesus, to hear him, to see what he does. But not that long down the track, when we meet the crowds again, the crowds when trouble comes along because of the cross, and they're around the cross, what is it that they shout out? They don't want to see Jesus. They don't want to see him do these miracles. They shout out, "Crucify him." So excited at the start, and then they don't want to bar about him. Seed with shallow roots that die out in the heat. And again, the third picture, verse 22. "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful." Actually, when we come to Matthew chapter 19, there is a young man and he's rich. He's got a lot of money. He comes to Jesus. He wants to know about the kingdom of God. He wants to inherit the kingdom of God. And what does he do? He walks away sad because of his wealth. Because he can't follow Jesus. Because actually, instead of trusting Jesus, he wants to trust his money. His money is what he values more than Jesus. The deceitfulness of wealth. Three stories of rejection in this story that Jesus tells. Three stories of hard-hearted response to the gospel that only ends in judgment. But of course, there's a fourth picture, isn't there? A picture of salvation. Verse 23. "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." See, this man received the word. He hears the word. He understands it. He receives it with humility and obedience. And from that, a crop is produced, an abundant crop. A crop which includes the people who come to Christ through him. And a crop which includes actually a godly life in response to knowing who Jesus is. A crop that includes eternal life, God's kingdom, forgiveness of sins. We saw last week a crop that includes rest, rest for our souls, a place in God's kingdom for those who receive the message of God's kingdom, who hear it and obey, the good soil. Isn't that a great promise? It's incredible. It's incredible. And you know what? This story that Jesus tells, it's still happening today, isn't it? That seed he talks about, that message of the kingdom and that king, it's still being sown today as we go out and tell people about Jesus. And as we do that, we see the same responses. I think Jesus wants us to actually see here that actually as we go out and do that, this is what we are to expect. And as we listen to this story, well, the majority response is rejection, isn't it? Most people seem to reject the gospel. Only a few accept it. As the message of Jesus is sown, as we go out and tell people, well, some people, they reject it outright. Some people seem to accept, and yet they quickly drop away. There are other people that we know about, people who they actually come to Christ, it seems, until something distracts them, and actually their Christian life just gets choked away. But some enjoy life and rest and peace. Imagine Jesus' ministry. Here he is in Matthew chapter 13. He's preaching to the hundreds, and yet it's only a handful. It's only the disciples who come back with him into that house and to hear about the kingdom of God. As Jesus went about his ministry facing great rejection, why do we expect anything different? Surely as we go out and scatter this seed, we will face rejection as well. And if we understand anything from this story, Jesus says to us, keep sowing. Keep sowing that seed, because that's how the kingdom of God, that's how it grows. That's how it advances, isn't it? As that seed is scattered far and wide, it'll fall in all sorts of different people. All sorts of different people's hearts respond in different ways. But as some respond, God's kingdom grows in abundance. That is how people come to Christ, as they hear the word of God. And so keep sharing about Jesus. You know, to your workmates, to your family members, to the school mom or the school dad, keep sharing about Jesus. You don't know what God will do with it. Keep sharing, keep praying, keep sowing, keep sowing. Now, Hans Christian Andersen, he was asked by somebody, why don't you write a biography of your life? And he said, I actually already have. I have. It's The Ugly Duckling. That in some ways, that story describes him, that story is actually about his life. This story that Jesus tells is about our life. It's not just about people out there and how they respond. This story that Jesus tells is actually about us, people inside here. In some ways, we could actually divide everyone in this room into one of those four soils. Yeah, I'm not going to get you to stand up and form different quadrants in the room, but in some ways, we all fit into one of these boxes. We're one of these soils. And the stakes are high here, aren't they? Eternal life. Rest for your souls. Being inside the kingdom or outside. If you had to put yourself into one of those four pictures, which one are you? Not which one would you like to be, not which one do you know is the right answer, but which one are you right now, honestly? Maybe you're the straight out rejecter. Yeah, maybe you're sitting here, I've heard this all before, it's a bunch of nice stories, but that's all it is. That's the same person, that's the same as a person going home saying, it was a great farming story today. Don't be somebody who hears about Jesus and leaves it at that. You know, look into this man, this person called Jesus. Even if at the end of that investigation, you don't be a Christian, you don't become a Christian, that's fine, but at least you've looked into it. But the fact that he could be king, that maybe he is at the heart of God's kingdom, he is too big to ignore. Don't walk away from him. Don't let Satan snatch away that seed like the bird does with the path. Or maybe you're the second soil. Maybe for you, you're somebody who's on rocky ground. Being a Christian is great. You know, you're excited about being a Christian, but actually, when you look at your Christian life, it's only skin deep. It's actually very shallow. Back when I was at university, the group that I actually hung around, my high school group, we actually merged with another high school group for people from another school. And as we were chatting, they were actually talking about how their Christian group at their school, actually half the grade went to that Christian group. Half the people in year 12 were actually part of the ICF, the Christian group that met at the school. And that was quite amazing, because at my school, being in a Christian group was kind of embarrassing. Yeah, it was quite small. But there it was big. I asked them why. And they actually said it's because actually being a Christian there, it was popular. It was fun. It was the in thing to do. But after a few years at university, after knowing them for a while, most of them actually dropped out of Christian circles. You know, actually quite quickly on that. Here they were going to the Christian group every week, but actually when it came to university, Christianity just dropped out. And maybe that's like you. That it's nice being a Christian. You like the idea of it. The people here at church, they're nice. You like the idea that you're saved and that God loves you. But actually, you're happy to be Christian, but only on the surface. And when the hard times come, because they will, if that is what your Christianity is like, how will you stand? At the back of the church, there's actually a briefing. It's the not the briefing, it's the Southern Cross. It's the Anglican Church magazine. And I was just reading it over the past week. In the United Kingdom, reading about a story about this person who is studying masters, doing masters in social work. And he's actually being kicked out of his course. Why? Because he wrote on his Facebook post that he agreed with the traditional view of marriage, and he quoted the Bible. And because of that, because he's got a traditional view of marriage, he can't be a social worker. And the university kicked him out. And it's not just overseas, is it? It's also here in Australia. Here, the pressure is mounting to stand up as a Christian. When it comes to different issues, same-sex marriage, scripture in schools, when we tell people the gospel, we will come under persecution and trouble. And if your roots are not sunk into Jesus, how will you stand? Are you somebody who's quite happy to come along to church, but actually you're keeping it at arm's length? You're happy to look Christian on the outside, but really it doesn't involve you much. If that's you, then we need to hear what Jesus is saying here. Sink your roots deep into Jesus. Make sure you are being involved, that you're going to small group, that you're serving a church, that Christianity is not just 1 millimeter deep. Make sure that this is at the heart of who you are. Don't be the rocky ground. But I actually suspect for us, most of us, if anything, the danger is going to be that third soil, that third picture. Because the scary thing is, when it comes to the thorns, if you're actually struggling with that, chances are you won't notice it. Because do you notice how it's described there? The deceitfulness of wealth. It tricks us. It fools us. It's the thorns and the weeds that slowly creep in until our spiritual life just gets smaller and smaller and it can't reach the sun anymore. This is the person who thinks a bigger house will make you happy and it'll solve your problems. This is the person that wants the new car, the better salary. That'll make it all right. If you were to look back over your time over the past 5 years or 10 years, you see gradually that you're pouring less and less of your time and energy into the kingdom of God. And instead, you're pouring more and more of your energy into other things, into smaller things, things that are not bad in themselves. Things like your share portfolio, your career, your fitness program, your kids' education, electronic gadgets, fashion. Things that actually aren't a problem in themselves, except when it starts choking your spiritual life. Maybe you were enthusiastic when you were younger, when you're back in university, but now things have slowed down and you're less passionate for the kingdom of God. Now, I suspect most of us have to watch out at this particular point. Maybe as we listen to Jesus' parable, we need to do some weeding in our lives. That there actually are those thorns that have been creeping in. And we know that when we stop and think about it. Those things in our lives that actually just choke out our Christian life, demand more of us, and we give less to God. Make sure that you listen properly. Have the ears to hear. What is it in your life that actually you need to do some weeding? I know I need to. Because at the end of the day, we want to be the good soil, don't we? We want to be the good soil. We want to hear the word. We want to hear the word of God. We want to hear the message of the kingdom and the king. We want to understand it. We want to trust it. We want to obey it. And to produce a crop. I was remembering a lady that I talked to when I was going to a previous church. A lady, she used to go to the morning service, the traditional service. She was an elderly lady. And she had been a Christian for 70 years. She wasn't 70 years old. She'd been a Christian for 70 years. And we were chatting, and she was actually telling me how she remembers when the Warringah Freeway, when that was built, and she had to move. Yeah, she'd been around for a while. But here she was, and you could still see she cared about the church. She was passionate to see the kingdom grow. I'm sure when she was younger that she was involved in ministry, and I'm sure now that she was still praying for the church. But here is a lady who actually has that seed planted in her heart, and is producing a crop 30, 60, 100 times. Now, what it looks like in each person's life, it'll be different. But there must be fruit to let that word of God sink deep into our hearts and to produce a crop. To see Matthew chapter 13 and to say to ourselves, as Jesus does, he who has ears, let him hear. And let's pray that we can put this into practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for your word here spoken to us. We pray, Father, that you guard us against those bad soils, the one where we just reject your word, maybe in parts of our life where we actually don't listen to what you have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that you guard us from having a Christianity which is just skin deep, which is shallow. We pray, Father, that you help us to see what are those weeds and thorns in our lives that threaten to choke our Christian life. And instead, Father, we pray that we are the good soil. We pray, Lord, that you help us to receive your word, to understand it, to obey it, and to cherish it. Father, we pray that you give us the ears to hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.